Well, this morning we are concluding our series on the angels, on the angel messages surrounding the birth of Christ. And so our sermon comes from Matthew 2, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. So if you would like to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, this passage surrounds the birth of Christ, but it's actually following the birth of Christ. Christ has been born, the Magi from the East have come to worship Christ, and being warned in a dream, they have departed. And the angel of the Lord now comes to Joseph to direct things according to God's sovereign plan. So now let's begin verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child to the land and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord, our God, we thank you that you have spoken through the mouths of your servants to us. We thank you for this word. And we pray, Lord, that you who moved in the hearts of the writers of Scripture by your Holy Spirit would work in us this morning, would open our eyes to behold the glories of our salvation, the glories of our Savior Jesus. Lord, give us minds to see, and give us hearts to receive your truth, that we might be built up. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this passage is a kind of a catalog, it seems, of fulfillment of Old Testament passages. And in this passage, we see the sovereign working of the Lord. The angel keeps coming to Joseph in a dream, and the Lord is sovereignly directing things in order to fulfill the scriptures. He comes to Joseph in a dream when Herod becomes enraged at the wise men and plots to kill Jesus. Then the angel comes and to Joseph when they're in Egypt and tells them to go back to Israel. And then the angel comes and directs them to Nazareth. And we see the sovereign hand of the Lord through this. But as we read this, maybe you kind of think of this as Jesus kind of being and his family being dragged around to kind of check off boxes on this messianic checklist. You know, kind of like the tourist in New York who runs all over the city going into each of the tourist sites just long enough to take a picture and say that they were there. And so we read this and we think, okay, God's just sort of orchestrating this to just kind of so Jesus can fulfill all these messianic sort of expected predictions. But if that's the way that you're seeing this passage, then you're missing what the Lord is doing here. Why is it that the Lord, through the angel, is directing Jesus to these different places? Out of Bethlehem, right? And then into Egypt, from Egypt into Israel, from Judea into Nazareth. Well, it's because Jesus, he's directing Jesus to so that Jesus might be a savior who identifies with his people. And that's the theme that we're going to see this morning. Jesus is the savior who identifies with his people. And he identifies with his people so that he can sympathize with his people. The Lord Jesus is in solidarity with his people. He's one with his people. And he is the true Israel, we will see. The true Israel who identifies with his people and sympathizes with his people. So we begin here in the first section, verse 13 through 15. We see that the angel warns Joseph in this dream and tells him to rise and to go to Egypt to take Mary and Christ into the land of Egypt. And then we're told that Joseph obeys right away the angel and takes his family and goes and takes what was probably about a 70-mile journey across the border into the land of Egypt. Now, of course, there's a certain irony here. The Lord had brought his people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage, as we recited this morning when we were going through the law of God, reciting the law of God. And here, Jesus now is in Israel, and he's fleeing back to Egypt. Why does the Lord do this? Well, we're told here that this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt, I called my son." Now, before we look at this, the specifics of this fulfillment, this passage, now I want you to notice what Matthew, the gospel writer, says here, that this was done to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. That reminds us that all the words of the prophets are not just the words of men, but they are in fact the words of God. And when we hear the word being spoken, the word of Jeremiah, the word of Hosea, the word of Isaiah, that we're hearing the very words of the invisible God who created all things. So this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt, I called my son." Now that comes from the passage in Hosea that we heard a little earlier this morning. And you may have noticed as we were reading that the Lord was talking about Israel in that passage. "Out of Egypt, I called Israel my son." In fact, that's what the scriptures throughout the Old Testament, Israel is spoken of as the son of God. In Exodus 4, when Moses goes before Pharaoh, he says, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. Therefore, let my firstborn son go that he may serve me." Israel is God's son. And we saw through that passage the Lord lamenting that Israel had been faithless to him after he had brought them into the promised land. But we also see in that passage his compassion and his love for his son. Well, Matthew tells us here that that passage, that scripture, was fulfilled in Jesus, because Jesus is the true Son of God. Jesus is the true Israel. And so this was a fulfillment of that. You know, often when we hear the word fulfillment, we think of the happening occurrence of something that's been predicted. We think it in simple prediction. And some of the words of the prophets are essentially predictions, right? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So we know, okay, that Christ is going to be born of a virgin. But fulfillment also can mean something fuller. And think of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Each year, the priest would sacrifice lambs to atone for the sins of the people. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the true Lamb of God. And in this passage this morning, we see that Jesus is the true Israel, that he is God's son. And so in this narrative, we see Jesus identifying with the people of Israel. And so he retraces their steps, in a sense. He goes into Egypt, and he's experiencing the persecution of an oppressive ruler who's seeking to destroy him, just as Israel was in Egypt being persecuted by an oppressive ruler, Pharaoh. And so Jesus is identifying with his people. He is Israel. And this is good news. Why is it good news that Jesus is Israel? That he identifies with Israel? Because if you are united to Jesus by faith, then what is true of Jesus is true of you. Israel was God's firstborn son. And here we see Jesus is called the Son of God. And throughout the Gospels, what are the words that we hear? The Father looks down and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And if you know it, if you are united to Jesus, then you are God's well-beloved son and well-beloved daughter, because Jesus is the well-beloved son. Israel, you remember, as they came out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, and what did they do? They complained. They were disobedient. And this is what the Lord is lamenting through the prophet Hosea. But Jesus comes as Israel, the representative of Israel, the true son, and he is perfectly obedient to the Father. And when he's driven out into the wilderness, and he goes without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's tempted, he doesn't grumble, he doesn't complain, but he's perfectly obedient to the Father. And if you are united to Jesus by faith, then Jesus' perfect obedience is yours. That's why this is good news. Jesus is identifies with his people. Everything that's true, right, what's true of Jesus as the Son, is true of you if you are united to Christ by faith. Jesus has now gone into the heavens, and if you are united to Jesus by faith, then you are headed into the heavens, into the presence of God and his glory. Jesus identifies with his people, and if you are united to him by faith, then you are loved by God in Jesus. Well, we continue to see Jesus identifying with his people in the second episode. We're told in verse 16 that Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. that were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had calculated from what he had heard from the wise men. Now, Bethlehem was just outside Jerusalem, and Herod sends his soldiers in to kill all the children 2 years and under. Jesus was likely somewhere between 6 months and a year, somewhere under 2 years of age. And so Herod, who is a ruthless ruler, goes in and has all the children in Bethlehem and in the surrounding area killed. Now this is a horrible scene. Think of just recent tragedies like the Newtown massacre, where a number of young children were killed. And you can think of the weeping and the lamenting that would have been occurring here in Bethlehem at this moment. But we're told in verse 17 that it was at this point that was fulfilled these words spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, what's going on here? Well, this comes from the prophet Jeremiah, from Jeremiah 31. And this was speaking, or Jeremiah was writing this prophecy, in the time of the exile of God's people. God's people have been carried off to Babylon and other areas. And Ramah was a city not too far from Bethlehem and Jerusalem, where Rachel's tomb was. And Ramah was also the city where the exiles gathered as they were being dispersed to these different places. And so the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, uses this very vivid image of Rachel, from her grave, weeping for these children of Israel, who have either been killed by the sword, or those who have survived have been taken off into exile, into Babylon. But not only Babylon, some other places. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah was taken off, not to Babylon, but to Egypt. God's people were exiles. And Jesus himself was an exile. He identified with his people as exiles, as he was separated from Israel there in Egypt. We think of Joseph sometimes, of Joseph and Mary and Jesus being in Egypt maybe for a couple of days, kind of like they cross over the border to touch the sand and say they've been in Egypt and headed back. But they were not told how long they were there for, but it could have been a year, could have been 2 years, a couple of years. And here's Jesus as a toddler growing up in Egypt. And think of Jesus learning the stories as a 3-year-old about how God delivered his people out of Egypt and brought them into the land of Israel. And his parents tell him that they are now in Egypt. Jesus is identifying with his people. Jesus knew what it was like to be a refugee, to be in exile. But when we look at the context of this passage in Jeremiah, this is actually spoken in the midst of a promise. The Lord in Jeremiah says, in that day, I'm going to bring back the exiles into the land because I have loved my people with an everlasting love. And they will be restored to Israel. So bring them in. And it's at that point he says that there's a voice was heard in Ramah, the people of Israel, Rachel weeping for her children. And then the Lord says in the next verse, weep no more because your salvation has come. So When the gospel says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet of Jeremiah, what he's saying is that those tears that were shed reached their climax. They reached their end in the weeping of these Bethlehem mothers, because it was at that point that the Son of David was being brought back into Israel, was visiting his people to deliver them. So Jesus identifies with his people. He identifies with his people as the Son, as Israel, and he identifies with his people in coming up out of Egypt. He identifies with his people in exile. But he identifies with his people not only to be their representative, but so that he might be a savior who sympathizes with the weaknesses of his people. And that's what we see in this last section. The Lord Jesus is experiencing humiliation in order to sympathize with the brokenness and the trials and the miseries of his people. We're told in verse 19 that angel came and told Joseph to take Jesus back to the land of Israel. And so Joseph and Mary and Jesus head back to Israel. But as they head back into the region of Judea, they find out that Archelaus is reigning. Now, Archelaus was a son of Herod, and he was as brutal as his father. Josephus, the Jewish ancient Jewish historian, writes that Archelaus massacred about 3,000 Jews to suppress what he thought was an uprising. And among those 3,000 massacred were a number of pilgrims who had just come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So he's brutal like his father. And when Joseph nears the area of Judea, comes into Judea, an angel comes, and he's warned by a dream and directed to leave that area and to take Jesus back up to Nazareth. So they head to Nazareth. And then in verse 23, we're told that he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, you may have puzzled over this this passage, maybe in your reading. If you look in your concordance or you do a quick Google search and you look for a verse that says, Old Testament verse, he will be called a Nazarene, you're not going to find it. There's no verse in the prophets that says he would be called a Nazarene. So is Matthew making something up here? What's going on? Well, first, I want you to just notice a couple of things. First, notice that that Matthew here does not use the same formula that he used in the previous two Old Testament quotations. And the other two quotations, Matthew says, thus was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and then he gives the quote, out of Egypt I've called my son, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. Now, if you're reading from the ESV, you don't see the word saying, but it's in the Greek. The ESV instead just puts those in quotations. Here in verse 23, the writer, gospel writer, doesn't say what was spoken, saying he would be called a Nazarene. So he's not quoting something explicitly here. Also notice that in verse 23, Matthew uses the plural, prophets, so that what was spoken by the prophets. So in the previous quotations, he was referencing a specific prophet, singular. First Hosea, and then Jeremiah. But here he's saying what was fulfilled was what was something that was spoken throughout the prophets. So what was it that was spoken by the prophets. That's being fulfilled here. Well, here, what we're seeing, that what was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophets concerning the humility of the Messiah. What was fulfilled was that the Messiah would be one who would be humble. Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town in northern Israel, in the Gentile region of Galilee. And I want you to think just for a moment. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're leaving Egypt and you're coming back to Israel because the angels said, though seeking the life of the child are dead, you can return to Israel. Now, if you're Joseph and it's been revealed to you that your son is the promised Messiah, the promised son of David, and it's been confirmed by the shepherds and by Zechariah and by Anna and Simeon and all these, confirmed this is the long-awaited son of David, the Messiah who's going to sit on the throne, right, forever. Well, where would you take your son to be raised? Well, the city of David. If not Jerusalem itself, the capital where the kings lived and reigned. And that's where Joseph seemed to be headed initially. But the angel, the Lord, through a dream, diverts Joseph and the family to Nazareth so that Jesus would be called in his lifetime, not Jesus of Bethlehem, Jesus of Jerusalem, but Jesus of Nazareth. And Nazareth was a small town, despised by people. It's like, we talk about certain towns as being Nowheresville or a certain city as kind of a podunk place. I don't know Maryland well enough yet, but I know in New Jersey, you know, if you were from Chatsworth, then you were assumed to be a backwards, right? And so it is with Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael says when Philip tells him, the Messiah, we found the Messiah, is Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Nathanael say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Later in Acts 24, when the Jewish leaders are complaining to the Roman authorities about these Christians, they call them derisively this Nazarene sect. And so Jesus, our Savior, the Son of David, was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus experienced humility so that he could identify with the weaknesses of his people. Think, Jesus, our Savior, think of the lengths your Savior went to be your Savior. He humbled himself and became a despised Nazarene in order to be a Savior and a high priest who could sympathize with the weaknesses of broken, humble people. He wasn't raised in a palace in Jerusalem where he had servants waiting on his every need, raised by all of the great scholars of the day. He grew up in a derided small town as a carpenter, learning to work with his hands, alongside siblings who probably pestered him, right, as he grew, learning to be obedient to sinful, fallen parents, learning to take care of his mom when his father Joseph died, as he most certainly did before Jesus started his ministry. This was what Jesus experienced. And he did all these things, yet without sin, so that he could be a great high priest. And this is what the book of Hebrews tells us. Right? Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. Who was made like his brothers in every way. Hebrews chapter 11. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What are the challenges that you face in your life today? Maybe financial challenges. Maybe there are physical challenges. Some chronic pain that you're dealing with, or a diagnosis of something. Maybe it's the breaking of a friendship, or being misunderstood or despised. These are the challenges that Jesus, our Lord, faced. He knows what it's like. These are the challenges that we face, and that often cause us to falter, or occasion our falter in our faith and our sin. Jesus knows what it's like to experience those things. And yet he experienced those things without sin so that he could lead us into glory, so that he could be our substitute, so that he could be our priest before the holy God and lead us into glory. Jesus sympathizes. Jesus knows what it's like to be to live in challenging circumstances. That is our Savior. That is our high priest. Draw near to him in confidence. So Jesus was taken into Egypt. He was taken out of Egypt and brought back into Israel. And then he was taken into Nazareth, where he was raised, in order to identify with his people. Jesus is the true Israel. And if you are united to him by faith, then everything that's true of him as the Son of God, as Israel, is true of you. And Jesus went through all of those things so that he could sympathize. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to live in poverty. He knows what it's like to have people despise you. He knows these things. And yet he perfectly obeyed the Father in the midst of those things and secured your salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're not united to him by faith, go to him, call on him, and ask him to deliver you from your sin, to cover you, and to bring you into the people of God. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, you're united to him by faith, be encouraged as you face the difficulties of life. Jesus, your Savior, humbled himself. He experienced the miseries of this life for you. That's how much our Savior loves us. And he experienced those things so that he could be a sympathetic high priest. So pray to him. Draw near to him today. Draw near to him this week. This is our great Savior. Let's praise his name. Lord our God, we thank you for your awesome salvation. We thank you, sovereign Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus, that you are a perfect high priest, that you humbled yourself and experienced these difficulties, these challenges. You experienced exile for us. And we thank you that you have passed into the heavens, into glory, and that you are leading all of your people to be with you where you are. And so we pray that you would give us strength to trust you and to hold on to you by faith this morning. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.